Turn with me in your Bibles today to Genesis chapter 21. We have 3 weeks left on the life of Abraham. We're going to look today at chapter 21, the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham and Sarah after 25 years. The promised son has arrived. Next week, we'll look at chapter 22, which to me is really the crown jewel of the story of Abraham, where his faith is tested unlike it was ever tested before. And what God asks him to do and what God asks him to lay down is just simply incredible. And how he responds in chapter 22. Really shows us why his name is synonymous with faith. And we'll look at that next week. And then in 2 weeks, we'll look at the death of Abraham, which is in Genesis chapter 25. So that's where we're going these next few weeks. After I finish the life of Abraham, our next series is going to be Israel in the End Times. So we're going to be moving forward in time. We're backwards in time right now. We're going to be going to the future. And we're going to be looking at future events and specifically how they relate to the nation of Israel. There are some that would have you to believe that God has no future plan for Israel. They could not be more wrong. God has an awesome plan in store for Israel. All you got to do is open up the Bible and you can find out about that. And that's what we're going to look at. Israel in the End Times, that'll be our next series. Now today we finally have the arrival of the promised son. We have been tracking this story here. The Lord in chapter 12 first announced to Abraham that he was going to be the progenitor of a great nation of people, that God was going to make a nation come from him that would be like the stars in the sky and the sand on the shore. And through that nation, all people on earth would be blessed. He is pointing specifically to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. All people are blessed through him because all people have a chance to be saved by putting their faith in Jesus. Soil, seed, and Savior, chapter 12. Those are the three great promises. Then in chapter 15, the Lord formalizes those promises into an official covenant known simply as the Abrahamic Covenant. So he cuts up the animal in half, or Abraham does, the animals, and the Lord puts him to sleep, and the Lord passes through the animals by himself. That's how they would enter into covenant in the ancient world, in that manner. But God entered through those pieces of the animal by himself, showing it was a unilateral, one-way covenant, completely contingent on the Lord and his faithfulness to fulfill. Abraham was asleep. So the promises become an official covenant in chapter 15. And then in chapter 17, you receive the sign of the covenant. God gives signs that are attached to his covenants. The Noahic covenant, also in the book of Genesis, has a sign attached to it. It's the rainbow. Well, the sign that is attached to the Abrahamic covenant was circumcision. So he gives the command in chapter 17 that all the baby boys on the eighth day are to be circumcised as faith in the promises that make up that covenant. And so that's what we have been looking at up to this point. Today, all of it comes together in an amazing way. And to me, this chapter here is all about, very simply, answered prayer. So much prayer that had been prayed. So many sleepless nights. So much of crying out to the Lord, and God, in his appointed time, delivers. You know, we serve a God that answers prayer. That's what this is all about here today. That he hears us, and he responds to us in his way and at his time. And so that's all this message is about. My encouragement to you is to pray because God answers prayer. That's what this passage is about, and so that's what we're going to look at here in Genesis chapter 21. So let's go ahead and get into the Word of God here today. And our first point, the first thing we want to say concerning prayer and answered prayer specifically, is that God answers prayer, should be answers really, probably, or no, answered, that's good too. God answered prayer according to his timing. God answers prayer, I think is what it should say, in his timing. So that's our first point today. Look with me in chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. Now, the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. You don't see many 100-year-olds starting families. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you can do the impossible. We see it right here. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God that answers prayer. And you answered the prayers of Abraham and Sarah in your timing, Lord, in a way that was pleasing to you. Father, help us not to lose heart. Help us not to give up, not to throw in the towel. We need to keep praying persistently because you're a God that answers prayer. And we are grateful for that, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now notice, the Lord did for Sarah. This is what God did. This was by grace. He did for Sarah what he had promised. He was gracious to her. He has been gracious to you as well. In fact, every blessing in your life comes from God. Read James chapter 1. Every good thing in your life, you name it, all the good things, you got a lot of good things. You got a lot of blessings in your life, right? They all come from the hand of God. James 1:17, come down from the Father of lights. He is a good God, and he is good to his people. And all of those blessings are not because of how great we are, but because of how great he is. They're all in accordance to his graciousness, not because we're innately deserving, but because he is innately good. That is why. And so she received this wonderful blessing, the greatest blessing of her life, other than her own salvation, was this baby boy. Now, Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90. I don't know about you. I haven't seen too many 90-year-old women giving birth anytime soon or at any point along the way. How did she do that? Very simply, God. That's the answer. Hebrews 11:11. Listen to what it says. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, 90 would be past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She received strength from God to do it, strength to conceive, strength to bring this son to full term, strength to deliver Isaac. She was able to do it because God can do all things and because God gave her the strength to do it. It just came from God. It defies human logic. God enjoys doing things that defy human logic just to show that he is God and we are not. And also, the Lord is showing the world. He is pointing forward and showing everybody what he was going to do some 2,000 years later through another supernatural birth, another son that was born that defied human logic, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, conceived in the womb of Mary. And so there is typological significance here in that it points forward to a future fulfillment as well. God is showing what he is going to do down the road. So the application, I think, here is pretty simple. God can do all things. Now we say amen. We believe that, right? But then we get into situations and we start to doubt a little bit, don't we? God can do all things for Abraham and Sarah. God can do all things for that person over there. Do you realize this applies to you? He can do all things for you. That there is nothing he can't do. There's no mountain so big that the Lord says, boy, how am I going to move that mountain? He knows exactly how he's going to move the mountain in your life. Do you know that he can do it? Do you trust in him? Will you continue to pray that God will move the mountain? Here's the key, in his timing. Will you wait on him and trust in him to move the mountain in his way and at his time? Because he will do it. That's what this is about here, that all things are possible with God. That's what he is showing us here. So keep praying and keep lifting that. Look, it may seem impossible to you. It's not impossible for God. He can do it. Whatever mountain is in your life, I don't know what it is, the Lord can and will move it in his timing. Just keep trusting in him. Now, let's take a look here at a little comparison between God's commands. We've got a couple of commands and Abraham's obedience, all right? Let's go back to Genesis 17, 19, and God's command to Abraham. He says, when this son finally arrives, you will call him Isaac, which means what? Laughter. You will call him laughter, in part because he will bring so much laughter and so much joy to this elderly couple. But also, because there were a couple little hiccups along the way, weren't there? Abraham laughed in unbelief at one point. Sarah also laughed to herself in unbelief, but the Lord knew what she was thinking, right? All of that's kind of bound up in this name, Isaac, laughter. You will call him Isaac. Genesis 21, verse 3, what did Abraham do? He gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. God told him what to do, and what did he do? He did what God said. Pretty simple, right? God gives the command, we obey. You following here? Kind of hard to miss it. Genesis 17, 12, the Lord also said in that passage, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, right? So the baby boys all had to be circumcised on the 8th day. And then in Genesis 21, 4, after Isaac is born, when he was 8 days old, Abraham did what? He circumcised him. So we have a pattern here of God giving commands and Abraham obeying the commands. We should get in line with that same pattern in our own lives. He gives the commands, we obey the commands. So we don't put the commands aside that we don't want to obey. We don't ignore the commands that we find hard to obey. We strive to be fully obedient to the Lord in every area of our lives. That should always be what we are working for. Always what we are striving toward is obeying the Lord when it comes to the job, obeying the Lord when it comes to our marriages, obeying the Lord with our kids, obeying the Lord with our finances, obeying the Lord in each and every area that is laid out in this book, because there is no area in your life that the Lord is not concerned with. He's concerned with everything in your life. And all of those areas need to be laid down in obedience to him. We need to strive to fully obey the Lord. That's the pattern, and that's the example that you see right there. Now, let me also call your attention here to two words, the same word that is found in verse 1 as well as verse 2. It says, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had, notice that word, what he had promised. Verse 2, Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. So the Lord, the Holy Spirit, uses this word two different times. Why? Because he wants you to know, Christian, that he keeps his promises. Not in our timing, not in Josh's timing. Josh's timing was yesterday. It's always yesterday. But God wants us to wait on him. And he wants us to know that he is faithful to his promises according to his timetable, not our own. And so maybe there's a promise you need to grab a hold of today. Whatever you need in your life, Whatever promise you need from God, it is in this book. Doesn't matter what you're facing, what situation you're going through, every promise you could possibly need is in this book. Grab a hold of the promises of God, because He is a God who keeps His promises. He keeps His promises, and He also answers prayer. Now, they prayed for a long time, didn't they? So we know that they prayed for at least 25 years, right? Abraham was 75 when God made the promises of Genesis chapter 12 to him. Sarah was 65. So Abraham was 100 when Isaac was finally born. So they prayed for 25 years, right? Well, probably more than that, right? Don't you think they were praying before Isaac was, before those promises ever even came? Lord, please give us a son. Please give us a family. I mean, they could have been praying as long as, I don't know, 75 years for a family. I'm not sure how long, but a long time. Many decades of praying, and maybe there were seasons where they kind of gave up and they stopped praying and then came back to it. I don't know exactly, but I know they prayed for a long time and they waited on the Lord. And God, in His timing, responded. Notice what it says right there in verse 2. At the very time God had promised him, right? So that goes back to chapter 18 when he was visited by three individuals, the Lord and two angels, and the Lord said, this time next year Sarah's going to have a son. God has His times appointed. God knows when He's going to answer your prayers. It really isn't for you to know. We really can't know, can we? There are certain things that are unknowable. We accept them by faith. We don't know when the answer to prayer will come, but we know we serve a good God who answers prayer. That's why we keep praying. And we know that His timing is perfect. Even if it eludes us, even when we don't totally understand why it wasn't answered in our timing, we know that God's timing is always the right timing. And so that's why we have to keep praying. I'm encouraged by a guy named George Mueller. You've probably heard of him, many of you. George Mueller ran an orphanage in England. He was an awesome man of prayer. If you've never read anything on George Mueller, look him up. He will encourage you in the area of prayer. Lots of different stories related to this. One of them, though, is he prayed for five of his friends who were unsaved. He just started praying for these guys one day. And he's praying for them and year in and year out. Finally, he sees the first guy get saved. Keeps praying, keeps praying. Eventually, years later, the second guy gets saved. Keeps praying, keeps praying. The third guy, the fourth guy, all of them except for one. He was praying for something like 35 years at this point for his friends to come to know Jesus. He died. He went on to glory. That last guy still wasn't saved. Until after Mueller died, he put his faith in Jesus Christ. That's the power of prayer. That even after you're gone, the Lord still remembers your prayers. You don't have to be here for Him to answer your prayers. He can answer your prayers that you prayed when you walked the earth, even though you're with the Lord Jesus. He will do it in His timing. And we have to just understand that and accept that by faith. Answered prayer, number one, is in God's timing. Number two, answered prayer should lead to thankfulness. Boy, we should be thankful because He is a God who answers prayer. Look at verses 6 and 7. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter. And everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. So you think of all the sleepless nights. You think of all of those prayers that were lifted up just since we've been introduced to them. All of those prayers in the last 25 years, praying for God to bless them. You think of the stigma that Sarah bore, which was unfair, but it was definitely a real thing in that culture, that women who were unable to have children bore this mean kind of a stigma that they had to carry around with them. You think of the weeping. You think of the mourning and how the Lord turned it all into joy. That's what God does. I'm reminded of Psalm 30, verse 5, which says, "For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." That's for the people of God right there. You want a promise? There's one for you right there, that he's going to turn your weeping into rejoicing. He did it for Abraham and Sarah. It's amazing how quickly he can turn things around. We go through difficult times. We go through valleys, difficult seasons in our lives, and God can just end it as quickly as the sun rising in the morning, can't he? He can turn the whole situation around so quickly if we pray, if we seek his face. Don't lean on our own understanding, but trust in him. And maybe there's a situation today you're facing. Let me ask you, have you committed it to prayer? Have you prayed about what the Lord would have you to do? Have you prayed about that situation? Have you prayed about that person? How much have you lifted up that trial, that challenge, that difficulty to the Lord? Because I'm telling you, he can turn it around. And he can make the weeping turn into rejoicing, just like he did in the life of Abraham and Sarah. There's no situation that's too hopeless for the Lord. And you think some of this weeping and some of these difficult things that we go through, you know what? Some of this stuff we're just going to carry with us the rest of our lives. Some of those situations, maybe we've lost a loved one. They've gone on to heaven. You know, some of the hurts are so deep. And really nothing this side of eternity will fully ever heal that wound. But here's the hope you have in the Lord, that the day of rejoicing will come. And maybe it will come when you close your eyes for the last time and open them up, and standing before you is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because whatever you're facing, whatever you've gone through in this life, let me tell you, the moment you see his face, it'll be gone forever. And that loved one who died, who knew the Lord Jesus, who you miss, you're going to see him again. Rejoicing will come. Mourning and weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Everything we face, every trial we've gone through, God is going to give us the victory over all of it. Isn't that wonderful? Thank the Lord for that. Now, when we talk about answered prayer, we need to talk about the importance of being grateful. You know, the fact that God answers our prayers, we should think more about that. We should meditate more on that. We should remind ourselves of that more often and not fall prey to the Elijah syndrome. What is the Elijah syndrome? You remember Elijah, of course, right? The Old Testament prophet. Well, in 1 Kings chapter 18, what does he do? He challenges all of the false prophets. The false prophets of Baal, the false prophets of Asherah, and they all meet up on Mount Carmel. The people have been following these false gods. And they're challenged by Elijah. You put together your altar to Baal. I'll put together an altar to the Lord. And we'll each put sacrifices on these altars, and we'll call out to our gods. And the God who is the true God will answer. Well, they took him up on the challenge. And so they're calling out to Baal. All day long they're calling out to him. They're slashing themselves as they would do strange things. They call out to him. They cry out to him. But at the end of the day, Baal doesn't respond, because Baal is no God at all. Then Elijah, he builds up the altar. He puts the sacrifice on it. They douse it in water. The thing is drenched. He calls upon the Lord. And it was such a simple prayer. It shows you that prayer doesn't have to be eloquent and long. It was the simplest, most faith-filled prayer. And what did God do? He responded by bringing fire down from heaven, and it consumed the entire sacrifice and even burned the water that had collected around the altar. The Lord responded by showing that he is the true God. And then they take all these false prophets down and they put them all to death. There's like 850 of them. And there's a revival and the nation turns back to the Lord. Well, somebody caught wind of this. Someone by the name of Jezebel. You ever hear of her? She was as wicked as it came. She was the wife of King Ahab. She promoted idolatry. Phoenician idolater. And so she says to Elijah, I'm going to kill you. He says, I'm out of here. And he hightails it out 40 days all the way down. He travels all the way down to Mount Sinai. He finds a good cave. He goes in and he is hiding out by himself in the cave. And the Lord says to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? You ever feel like the Lord speaks that to your heart? What are you doing? Here's his response. 1 Kings 19:10. He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. That's a good thing. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. That is what we call a major pity party right there. I mean, these things were true, but God had done some great things since those things occurred, more recently than those things occurred. Look at that again. I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. Yes, they rejected his covenant, but you know what they did more recently? They turned back to the Lord. They have broken down your altars. Yes, they did that, but he built the altar of the Lord back up, didn't he? They put your prophets to death with the sword. That's true, but what did they do more recently? They put the false prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. That's not true. They weren't trying to kill him. Jezebel was trying to kill him. God did all of these great things, and what is he thinking about? Himself. And how things aren't the way he wants them to be. Boy, I'm so glad we're not like Elijah. Whew. Doesn't God do great things for us? Hasn't he answered your prayers? Hasn't he walked through the valley with you? Didn't he answer that prayer when you said, I have no idea how I'm going to get through this one? And he showed up, didn't he? He got you through, right? He gave you the strength when you said, Lord, I have no strength. He gave you the wisdom when you said, I don't know what to do. He gave you the money when you said, Lord, how are we going to pay our bills? He brought you through everything, didn't he? He's brought you through it all. And yet, we get into situations, and what do? We're just like Elijah. We focus on the thing over here that isn't the way I want it to be, and we ignore all of the things over here that he has done. We focus on what we perceive as the unanswered prayer, and we ignore all of the answered prayers over here. We're just like Elijah, aren't we? But God, you didn't do this one thing here. Jezebel's trying to kill me. This one but he did 50 things over here. Don't you think he's going to take care of that too? If he did all of this over here? And this is why we need to remember the things that God has done for us. We need to have memorials, and we need to return to the memorials in our lives. I like this. I wasn't aware of this until recently. I'm studying, and I read something that pointed this out. You know, there were 7 memorials in the Promised Land that were set up under the conquest under Joshua. I knew there were memorials. I didn't know there were 7. So I traced them out. The commentary laid them all out. Take a look at this. First of all, there were 12 stones taken out of the Jordan, Joshua 4:20. They took the stones out to remind themselves that God did what? Dried up the Jordan. And they passed through on dry ground. It was a perpetual reminder. What else? There was a heap of stones over Achan's body. He was the guy that disobeyed God. They put they stoned him to death, and they put those stones, and they, you know, built them up into a heap. Not real pleasant, but a reminder that God is holy and we need to obey him. A reminder of what happened back then. What else? There was also a pile of rocks over the king of Ai's body. He was a king that they destroyed. That's in Joshua 8:29. That was a reminder that God defeats their enemies. God's faithful. He gave us this land. Look what he did to the king of Ai. What else? Well, the law of Moses in chapter 8, verse 32 was copied on stones. The law of Moses. So they could go through the land and be reminded of the need to obey God's law. Chapter 10, verse 27, large rocks were covering the entrance to a cave. Inside that cave were five Amorite kings that they had defeated. Another reminder of God's faithfulness in giving them the land. Then we see an altar built by the Transjordanian tribes in chapter 22. They built this altar. This altar was a symbolic of their commitment to the Lord, and it was a reminder to the coming generations that even though they were on the eastern side of the Jordan, that their descendants had a right to worship the Lord as well. Commitment, a reminder of a commitment to God. And then finally, Joshua, at the end of his life, Joshua 24:26, we have a large stone in Shechem commemorating the renewal of the covenant. They renewed the covenant. They came back to the Lord. They committed themselves to following him and living in obedience to him. So throughout the land, you had these seven memorials. The land itself testified to the fact that God was faithful. Now here's the thing. You have memorials in your own life. They might not be piles of stones out in the backyard. I don't know. You have times where God brought you through. You have seasons. You didn't know what was going to happen. The Lord came through. You have these memorials in your own life all along the way, don't you? Things that God did, prayers that God answered. You need to come back to those memorial stones and remember his faithfulness so that you, number one, will be grateful. We need to be grateful for the answered prayers. Not focus so much on the unanswered. We need to be grateful for the answered prayers in our lives. That's number one. But number two, we need to remember those memorial stones because as we're going through a difficult time in the present, we need to remember his faithfulness in the past, right? He came through in the past. That encourages me that he's going to come through in the present. Amen? Those memorial stones remind us of what he did back there. He was faithful back there. You prayed all those prayers. He answered all those prayers back there. What do you think he's going to do right now? Is he just going to cast you aside now? Was he faithful back there but not right here? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's faithful back there. He's faithful today. He'll be faithful tomorrow. So you look back on the memorial stones in your own life, and they should encourage you that God, he's going to provide for me. I may not know how this is going to happen, but the Lord does. It's in his timing. He will come through. I just need to keep praying and trusting him. So number one, answered prayers in God's timing. Answered prayer number two should lead to thankfulness. And finally, answered prayer is available in trials. Whatever trials you might be going through, maybe you're not going through them. Amen. But if you are, answered prayer is available to you. Now, notice verse 8. So Isaac is born. They're rejoicing. The fulfillment to their prayers has finally arrived. But look what happens next. There was another son, wasn't there? And he was about 16 or 17 when the events in the rest of this chapter took place. The child grew, verse 8, and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. He would have been about 2 or 3 at this point. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." So they're having a little party for Isaac. He was 2 or 3. Ishmael's about 16 or 17. And he is mocking. It's interesting because the word is related to the same word for laughter. But he's mocking the little Isaac. We don't know what he was saying. Doesn't matter. He's making fun of him. On a human level, we could probably understand why he's doing that. Because, after all, everyone loves Isaac. They've been waiting for Isaac, praying for Isaac. Isaac, all I ever hear about is Isaac, Isaac, Isaac. Now they're having a party for Isaac. What about me? I'm Abraham's son too. I've been around for 16 years. They never gave me a party like this. All I ever hear about is Isaac. Something like that, right? Some kind of jealousy or envy. He's sick of hearing about Isaac. So he begins making fun of him. That's kind of low, though, isn't it? A teenager making fun of a two-year-old? Like, you don't have anything better to do? Sarah finds out about it, and she says, they got to go. They have to leave. I don't want anything to get in the way of us giving the full inheritance to Isaac. Everything's going to Isaac. Everything. And I don't want that slave woman's son to get any of the inheritance that goes to Isaac. Now you could see how this would have broken Abraham's heart, huh? How this would have been difficult. Notice verse 11. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, the Lord reassures him here, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. So the Lord affirms it. He says, do what Sarah says. Don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of Ishmael. I'm going to make a great nation come of him. He's already said that, but not the promised nation. The promised nation came through Isaac. The Messiah came through Isaac. The Jewish people came through Isaac. But the Lord promised he would bless Ishmael. Verse 14, early the next morning, by the way, there's that obedience thing again, right? He did what God said next week, next month, early the next morning. He did what God said. Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. Verse 15, when the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying. What was the boy's name? Ishmael. What does Ishmael mean? God hears. God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God, now you know who that is, right? Same individual as the angel of the Lord, pre-incarnate Christ, God the Son. The angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard, Ishmael, the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. That's where she was from, so that makes sense. And so he prospered, and the Lord blessed as he said he would do. And the Lord heard him. God heard him, as his name indicates. He heard the cry, and he called out from heaven, as you see there, and comforted and reassured Hagar. I want to encourage you that God hears you in your trials. God hears you when you call upon his name. Not only does he hear you, he cares about you. That's why the Bible says, cast your cares on him, because he cares about you. In 1 Peter, he is not a God who has wound everything up and he's watching from the mezzanines as it all unfolds and falls apart. No, he is a God who is active and present in his creation. He knows exactly what's going on in your heart, in your mind, in your life, what you're facing, what the fears and the concerns are. He knows it all. You can come to him. And maybe there's something that you need to lift up to the Lord today, a situation you're facing, a situation you're going through. Maybe you haven't lifted it up to the Lord, or maybe you have, but not much. Listen, I want to encourage you as we begin closing here. I want to encourage you with James 4:2. Very simple verse. You have not because you ask not. That's kind of convicting, isn't it? You have not because you don't ask God for what you need. Sometimes I resemble that verse right there. I don't ask him for what I need. I try to figure it out myself. I try to do it in my own strength. Sometimes we have not because we simply don't ask God. And then sometimes we have not because we ask God once or twice and he doesn't answer in our timing, so we say, forget it. Must not be his will. Did he say it wasn't his will? Or did you just stop praying? That's why we have to continually ask, continually knock, continually petition him. I like what Pastor Chuck Swindoll says. Heaven is filled with the room that will surprise all of us when we see it. The room has within it large boxes neatly packaged with a lovely ribbon on top with your name on it, never delivered to earth because never requested from earth. Kind of goes along with that verse there in James. So what do you need to lift up to the Lord? What are you in need of? Whatever you're in need of, he's got it. Have you asked him? Have you kept knocking? Have you kept petitioning? Don't give up in prayer and don't get discouraged. Realize that all things are according to the Lord and his timing. Let's go to him as we close. Lord, if we're honest with ourselves and with you, we do get discouraged at times. We pray for things and we don't see the fulfillment in the timing we'd like, and we do grow weary. Father, help us. Help us in those seasons. Help us to persevere, Lord. Maybe there's someone here today, and maybe they're like Abraham and Sarah in that 25-year period of time. They feel like that. They're calling out, and they're not seeing the answers. We can be assured that you're listening to us because God hears. We can be assured that you know everything going on and you're in total control. And you're testing our faith and endurance and developing a deeper faith and trust in you. That's exactly what you did in the life of Abraham. As we'll see next week, Abraham knew the Lord would provide because he saw your faithfulness, Lord, to him. And that's my prayer for each one of us, Lord, for faithfulness. Lord, lift up those who might be discouraged today. Lord, help those that maybe haven't prayed as they ought to pray for those situations that are before them. And help us to have the faith to keep persevering, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you are a God that answers prayer. We see that so clearly in this chapter. It's in your timing. It's according to your grace. It's always at the right time. May you get the glory and the honor and the praise, Jesus. For it's in your name that we pray it. Amen. Is there something you need to pray about today? The altar is open. Come on down. Let's all pray. Whatever the Lord is putting on your heart, lift it up to him now. If you want one of us to pray with you, we'd love to do that. That's what we're here to do, is to pray with the people of God. So let's do as the Lord leads now.